with these elders of the exiles. And in this particular one, he had been talking about Jerusalem being like a woman who forsook her husband and played the harlot. And so today is just kind of a continuation of that. In verse 15 through 25, it says, "But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourselves male images and played the harlot with them," the idols, in other words. "You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense," in other words, as an offering to these idols. "And so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured." And, this was kind of a reference, more than likely, to one of the gods called Moloch, where they would literally throw their children into the fire that was built within his arms. And it says, "Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you haven't slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood." In other words, when they came out of Egypt, and how God delivered them. "Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places and the head of every road, at the head of every road, and you made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry." Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Amen.
So when Israel became prosperous, again under King David and the early part of King Solomon's reign, she forgot the Lord, who gave her great wealth. And she began to use all the things that God had given her, all the beautiful, wonderful gifts that like a husband would give his wife, she would turn them over and give them to the worshiping of idols. Hosea 2 and 8 says, "She did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." So this was a real thorn in the flesh, you might say, for our Heavenly Father. And wonderfully, the Lord, though, says later on that he doesn't retain his anger forever. And his intent is to restore her. We see that in Hosea chapter 2, verse 13 through 23. It says, "I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burnt incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers." Now, again, I want you to remember all the references to clothing, the jewelry, the ornaments, and things like that, because that's important. "But me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call upon me, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their names no more. In that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth, and make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God." Now, Again, like the ignorant nations around her, she worshipped creation rather than the Creator. Thank God we have a loving Creator whose desire is to see restoration. He delights in mercy. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 32, is, I think, a direct statement here of what these folks did at this particular time, because they did know God at one time, but they turned away. Because it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. The creature, I believe, is speaking of the man, the creation of God, what they worshipped instead of God. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men living in the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, it's not like they didn't know the judgment of God, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, what is concerning is that we have a society today that has given in to all kinds of weird and abhorrent things according to scriptures. The problem is God's people in certain churches are beginning to follow suit, and that should not be. I just read a story about the Southern Baptist Convention. They appointed a pro-LGBTQ pastor head them, and it seems like these things are happening more and more and more. So to God, it was like a woman who abandoned her husband, who was going after other men. But she doesn't just occasionally commit adultery. As wicked as that is, she becomes a professional prostitute, and unlike other prostitutes, she sought out her lovers and paid them to sin with her, rather than them paying her. And she took all the treasures and the blessings God gave her and devoted them to the making of idols, and then worshiped them. Her jewels, her garments, even her food was offered to these idols. Worst of all, her children. And this was Israel's sin. It was like a cancer slowly killing her. Basically, wasn't cured until the nation was exiled into Babylon. This was not the only kind of idolatry that she practiced. She also went up to and trusted other nations to protect and defend her, rather than trusting in the Lord Jehovah, her husband, to defend her. As it goes on to say in verse 26 through 34, you also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians, because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them, and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea. And even then, you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, deeds of a brazen harlot. Doesn't mince any words. You erect your shrines at the head of every road and build your high places in every street, yet you were not like the harlot because you scorned payment. You were an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you make your payments to all your lovers and hire them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you as a harlot, and that you gave payment no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Pretty harsh words for the people of this particular city. Hiring nations instead of believing in the Lord. I mean, it was a real reproach in the eyes of God. And this really started with King Solomon because he made treaties with other nations. And in these treaties, what he ended up doing was marrying the daughters of these different rulers. Of course, this, of course, led to idolatry. We see in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 10, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And so it was, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David. Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And Solomon built the high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all of the foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, that he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. I was always amazed here that Solomon would do this, actually having had a visitation from God. It says he appeared to him twice, and yet he turned away. Now the Jewish people were especially tempted to turn to Egypt for their help instead of confessing their sins and turning to the Lord. There was a remedy, though, that the Lord had for all this. And it was found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. The Jewish leaders used every means possible to secure help from other sources other than God. And God reviewed that as acting like a common prostitute. They also went after the Philistines, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. Believers today who live by the world and live for the world and depend upon the world and the world's care, in a similar way, they are committing spiritual adultery as well. James 4, verse 4 through 6 says this very thing. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God yearns for his people. He gives more grace. Thank God he gives us more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That goes back to the scripture we quoted in Chronicles. Humble yourselves. God gives grace to those who humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. The Lord desires and he deserves our complete devotion. And we need to take to heart in what the Lord said to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, in particular to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, but you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And he goes on to say, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. How did they leave that love? I believe it is because giving in to the ways of the world. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Of course, Nicolaitans were, believed to be those who held to a Gnostic teaching, that believed that you can live sensually, do whatever you want to, because it's your body that's sinning, not your soul, and that the soul's going to die anyway, that the person has no consequence by living after the flesh. And of course, that is a lie. And so what we see is that just a few deeds in the church of Ephesus later on, when he writes to the church of Pergamos, it literally became a doctrine within the church. In Revelation 2, verse 14 through 17, he says, but I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. morality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Nicolaitans, the very word means to conquer the laity. Nico, to conquer the laity, the people. It says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And then he goes on to say this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. In other words, that's the word of God, the deep things of God, and the Spirit of God helps them to be able to abide faithful. And I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written on it that no one knows except him who receives it. White stone, it used to be when somebody was put before a court of law, it would be a black stone or a white stone. And if it was a black stone, it meant that you were condemned. White stone means you were acquitted. And it says you'd be given a new name written on it. No one knows except him who receives it. Now, he goes on to say in Ezekiel 16, verse 35 through 41, now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry, with your lovers and with all the abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all of those who loved, and all those you hated, and I will gather them from all around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see your nakedness, and I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy, and I will give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. And then they shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. And listen, they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgment on you in the sight of many women. And the women that represent the cities. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. Okay, I personally believe that this is all talking about what took place in 70 AD. The city of Jerusalem was burnt with fire, literally. Even the temple, the gold, you know, melted down into the cracks of the stones. And the soldiers literally tore down the temple stone by stone to get to the gold. And just as Jesus had prophesied that not one stone would be left upon another, you know, see, would be burnt. And all of this would cause them to quit playing the harlot. And Revelation 17, verse 1 through 18, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of, listen, the great harlot. Of course, I believe this great harlot is the one that's spoken of in the book of Ezekiel, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Isn't that the indictment that God brought against Jerusalem in the book of Ezekiel? With all of her lovers, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk by the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Notice the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And remember the imagery back in the book of Ezekiel that we just read about the woman, all the things that God gave her. And in her hand, a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, the woman is riding the beast. It doesn't say the woman is a part of the beast. She is riding the beast. And hence, I believe, is where the error comes in when people and many scholars try to make this woman Rome. Okay? Because Rome was a part of the beast. Jerusalem was riding the beast. She was controlled by these different empires over the many years, these different kings, which these heads represent. And these mountains, each one of these mountains represent kings, not literal seven mountains, but seven kingdoms and their leaders. And she committed fornication with all of these. And it says, on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I think it's so very important to remember that from chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, God is really dealing with the people of Israel at that point until chapter 17 when Jesus returns with the saints. So we have to look at it in that context. God's dealing with the nation of Israel because this 7-year period of time is not only called the Great Tribulation, it is also called time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. And she had played the harlot. And people said, well, God would not call Jerusalem Mystery Babylon. Well, I can take you back in earlier scripture where it refers to Jerusalem, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. It doesn't surprise me that God would call her Mystery Babylon as well. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. In the next chapter, 18, it says it's not possible that in the Gospels, when Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, they told him, don't go up there, they're going to kill you. And he said, I must go up there because it's not possible that a prophet should not be killed in Jerusalem. A lot of saints were killed. A lot of prophets were killed. And it says, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not. In other words, it's talking about those kingdoms that were past, is not, and then it goes, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here's the mind which has wisdom. In other words, this is not just something that you can look at on the surface and say, oh, seven hills. Well, that's Rome. Rome sits on seven hills. Five have fallen. Okay. I'm sorry. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Okay. There are also seven kings. In other words, these seven mountains represent seven kingdoms. Five have fallen. One is, which was Rome at that time. And another has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself the eighth and is of the seventh. In other words, we know that this kingdom, one of these kingdoms, this beast is going to be coming out of, right? This man of sin. And it says he is going into perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority 1 hour as kings with the beast. I believe if you look back into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, it talks about this coalition of these Arab nations, their ancient names that come together, go against the nation of Israel to destroy her. So these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And it says, these will make war with the Lamb. I believe this is when Jesus returns. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with them are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw, the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Isn't it interesting that God said he would make Jerusalem a stone of stumbling to all nations? They would reel like a drunken person because of Jerusalem. It's the spiritual capital of the world. The religions of the world identify with Jerusalem. But notice what it says about these nations, these kings, these other kings, these 10 horns. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these shall hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Then it goes on to say, and you can't interpret an interpretation. This is not a religion. This is a literal city. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, I know there's been a lot of confusion about this, where people say, well, Jerusalem doesn't reign over the kings of the earth. But in this particular time, I believe it will be, because I believe that this man of sin will be reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. As the Bible tells us that he is going to go after Israel, those who escaped Jerusalem, and after the manner of Egypt. In chapter 12, he talks about that. You know, and they will escape into the wilderness. The people will escape into the wilderness. Literally, Jesus will lead captivity captive again, you know, back into Jerusalem and reestablish them. I read all this again to show you how much Ezekiel 16 parallels Revelation chapter 17. The harlot in 17 will be destroyed by fire. In Revelation chapter 17, the woman will be destroyed by fire. So again, it gives you a similar picture. And again, it cannot be Rome, because again, you cannot interpret an interpretation. And you go back to the book of Revelation 13, the Apostle John speaks of a vision that he had of this beast that rising up out of the sea, and the sea represents Gentile nations, having seven heads and ten horns. It's none other than that beast that he saw in Revelation chapter 17. And it said, on its heads, a blasphemous name. And it says, now the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority. Now, again, as I said, you can't interpret interpretation. When you read the book of Daniel and you look at it as a parallel chapter in Daniel chapter 8, it tells you exactly what these images, the leopard, the bear, and the lion, all these represent. It's in Daniel chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 1 through 26, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after one that appeared to me at the first time. And I saw in the vision, and so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw there standing beside the river, which was a ram, which had two horns. Two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, and there was, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I considered, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, and without touching the ground, with, in other words, great speed. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. And it came to the ram who had the two horns, which had been standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. And there was no power of the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. When he became strong, the large horn was broken, and his place four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which is a reference to the Antichrist, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the hosts of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the hosts, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgressions, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices and to cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. And I heard one holy one speaking, and another holy one say to another certain one who was speaking, how long will this vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? Now we know that Antiochus Epiphanes was the one that came and fulfilled all of this, but history repeats itself because Jesus said, when you see the abomination of the desolation standing in the holy place, you who are spiritual, basically, you know, need to interpret this. It goes, let he who has understanding discern this, you know, in parentheses. History is going to repeat itself. And it says, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation and giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, and the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and was seeing the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of man. And I heard the man's voice between the banks of Ulai, and who called out and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Here he's going to give the interpretation of the vision he just had. And you can't interpret an interpretation. So he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, the vision refers to the time of the end, specifically the days that we live in, I believe. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation. The indignation is that time of Jacob's trouble, the time when God judges them, the tribulation period. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Notice what he says, the ram which you saw, having two horns, they are the kings of Media am Persia, not one of the heads or heels of Rome. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. As for the broken horn and the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. In other words, it would be strong as the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. He had basically four generals that divided up the empire. And the Seleucid Empire was the one that takes up the area of Syria and Assyria and Mesopotamia, that area right there. And it kind of gives you a hint of where perhaps this man of sin will be coming from that area, because that's where Antiochus Epiphanes came from. And it says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, so we know that this is the time of the end, that all the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, he's going to be energized by Satan. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people, which I believe is speaking of the people of Israel. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, which is Jesus Christ. He shall be broken without human means. The vision of the evenings and morning which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So God is going to allow Jerusalem to again be burned with fire. In verses 42, it says, "And so I will lay rest. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more." God is going to restore the nation of Israel. Zechariah 14, 1-11 says it very clearly. Behold, the day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And the day of the Lord is also in the terminology for that time of period, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. And I will gather all the nations, just like he said in the book of Ezekiel, would gather all of her lovers, those that she loved and those that she hated, battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, just as we said before. The Antichrist is going to fight even against the Prince of Princes as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half it toward the south. You shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. And it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light because of the presence of the Lord, no doubt. And in that day it shall be, the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea, both summer and in winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be, it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate, the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hinnom and the king's wine presses. And the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, just because it's the city of God does not mean that it has not suffered, does not mean that she has not played the harlot, because she has. And again, Jerusalem's punishment here is basically described as those of a prostitute, an adulteress, and an idolater, because in God's eyes, Jerusalem had committed all these sins. And according to the law, prostitutes were to be burned. Are you familiar with that? In Leviticus 21 and 9, it says, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. Another reference to this is in Genesis chapter 38. Judah, for example, had sons who were, each one married to this woman by the name of Tamar. had her one by one, had her as wife as each son died. And finally, Judah promised her that he would give his youngest son to be married to her, to raise up seed for his brothers, which was a biblical standard when this young man was old enough. But he said this because really he was afraid that his youngest would die like his brothers, perhaps because of superstition, I don't know. And so as a result of this, Tamar, she hatched a plan to raise up son for her previous husband by not using this young man's seed, but her father-in-law's seed. And listen to what how the story goes here in Genesis chapter 38, verse 14 through 26. And so she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. And she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, but she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come in to you, for I did not know, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law." So she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." And she also said, "I will give you, she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord, your staff that is in your hand." And he gave them to her and went in to her, and she conceived by him. And so she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of the friend of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. And he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So they returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in the place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed." In other words, he's kind of trying to cover his tracks. "For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." And so Judah said, listen to what he says, "Bring her out and let her be burned." See, this was even pre-law. Then she was, when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, "By the man to whom this belonged, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff." And so Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again." So you see the example there. The prostitutes were to be burned according to the old customs and the law. Adulterers and adulteresses were to be stoned according to the law. Leviticus 20 and 10 says, "The man who commits adultery and the other man's with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with the neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So that was true with the adulteresses, but we also, we see this is under the law. Idolaters were to be killed with the sword, and all their possessions were to be burned as well. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 12 through 18, it says, "And if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from amongst you, entice the inhabitants of their city, saying, 'Let us go serve other gods which you have not known,' then you shall inquire, search them out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroy it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword, and you shall plunder all its plunder into the middle of the street, and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. The Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever, and shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from his fierceness, the fierceness of his anger, and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God. Keep all his commandments, which I command you today. Do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So again, many Jews were killed by the sword, and the city of Jerusalem and the temple itself were burned and looted. So it's not like the Jews were ignorant of these laws and these penalties, yet they flagrantly defied the Lord and persisted in these abominations. The Lord proved to them that they deserved exactly what had happened to them. His judgment was not something that was just impulsive. He had waited a long time. They refused to repent. Finally, judgment had to come because God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. And so he was just in everything that he did here, even though they said the Lord is unjust. Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?